Glory to God is absolutely right. You may be seated. Dear pastor, please, brother.
Amen. You remember how to say amen?
Amen.
All right, good. Okay. Don't be embarrassed to do that. Just shout and thank the Lord if you hear something that makes you happy. All right. Romans chapter 9 this morning. I want to also just mention what a privilege it is for us to have Brother Ruben Salapas. He preached for us on Wednesday night. He came in earlier this week. I don't think he needs to be introduced. Everyone in our church knows who Ruben is. Our friend for a long time, 15 or 16 years of just being involved, watching his ministry, having a small part in what he's doing over there in the Philippines. He's going to be with us for about 2 months. During that time, we're going to do a little traveling because one of the purposes of his trip here is for us to visit some other printing ministries so that Brother Ruben can get some experience and some know-how in how to run a large print shop. And he has a burden and a vision for a much bigger work in the Philippines. So this is a good opportunity for him to spend some time with some men that have successful printing ministries here. We're going to be with Bearing Precious Seed in Cincinnati. We're going to be with Brother John Davis in West Virginia. Gleanings for Christ is his ministry. And then we're going to be with Victory Baptist Press in Milton, Florida. And it's just a privilege to have Brother Ruben here, and we thank the Lord for him. Keep him in your prayers over these next few weeks. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 9 this morning, if you will. Open your Bible. If you're here without a Bible this morning, if you're a visitor and you need a Bible to follow along with us in the message, we have some extras, and we'd be happy to give you one today. Is there anyone here who does not have a Bible? We'd like to give you one so that you could follow along with us this morning. Just lift your hand and we'll get you one. All right? Okay, good. All right, thank you, Keith. Romans chapter 9. Now, we mentioned last Sunday that we're kind of turning a corner a little bit here. We're working our way through the book of Romans, verse by verse. And as you know, Romans has an overall general theme. It has to do with justification by faith. The story in the book of Romans is it's written to believers. It's not written to the world or to the lost to explain salvation to them, but it's written to a church, to those who are already saved, so that you and I might understand the complexity from God's point of view, I mean, the intricacy, if you will, of our salvation. And it was simple for us. We had to just hear the gospel and believe on Jesus Christ. That's all it took. It's not complicated to get saved. But when you understand salvation from God's point of view, what the Lord had to do in order for you and I to be redeemed, it's an amazing story. And the book of Romans is that book that explains our salvation from God's point of view. What our justification is. What it means to be just with God. That means to be righteous before Him, even though you and I, in ourselves, we possess no righteousness. Because none of us here are little angels. Amen? Every one of us are little devils if we... If the truth were told, we're little sinners, some big sinners, just have a filthy, rotten heart. That's what the Bible says about us. That's our natural state. That's the way we came into this world. Although that little baby in the crib looks so innocent, it's far from innocent. It's not accountable because it doesn't yet know the law, but there's still the heart of a sinner there, even in that little baby. And just give it a little time, let it get a little bigger, let it get a little older. And in spite of your best intentions, it will learn how to lie, how to deceive, how to steal, how to be selfish, how to think that the world revolves around him or her. I mean, in spite of what you try to put into their mind. Why is that so? Because we're sinners from birth. We come out of the womb as sinners needing salvation. We're condemned because of Adam's fall. And we needed to be born again, like Karen got born again last Sunday. All right, and like you got born again. If you're here today and you're saved, it's because the Lord gave you a new birth. His mercy allowed the gospel to come to you. His grace allowed you to hear it and understand it and then to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God did the miracle of your salvation. It's very simple for us. It wasn't complicated. We didn't have to study the subject for 6 years in order to be saved. Some people have gotten saved after hearing the story of Jesus Christ for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. The heart's ready to receive it. That soil, like the parable of the sower, that soil is prepared, the seed is planted, and man, there's fruit that comes from that. So it's simple for us, but from God's point of view, this was complicated. You've got a God who is a just and righteous judge, who must punish sin. You got a world full of sinners who are condemned, and yet the heart of God is one of mercy and love, and God wanted to show mercy on those who don't deserve it. God wanted to free those who could not be free. He wanted to give eternal life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. This was not simple on God's part. It required God leaving heaven, becoming a man, enduring this world, dying a horrible death, going to hell with all of our sins upon Him, triumphing over, conquering death, rising from the dead, and ascending back into heaven. It wasn't simple for God. And I'll tell you what, when you understand salvation from God's point of view, you know what it ought to make you do? It ought to make you just want to love Him, hug Him, thank Him, appreciate Him, live for Him. Let your life count for Him. And the reason we don't is because we don't appreciate what was done for us. We think, well, it was pretty simple. I just called on the Lord and believed in my heart and I'm saved. That's all there was to it. No, that's not all there was to it. Not from God's point of view. And sometimes if you have too small a view of your own salvation, you're going to give back to God too small a gift. You're going to give back to God too small a gift. Pay God back because in ways because you think that debt is just small. No, your debt is great. Your debt is great. And I want God, I want to be overwhelmed with my salvation. I don't ever want to get over it. And there are times when I have. I confess, there are times when I've taken it as just some mundane thing. Yeah, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. I don't want to get over it. I don't want to stop appreciating what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me. Because when you stop appreciating it is when you stop giving back to God the things that are His right to expect from you. And some of you guys are there. Some of you are there. And I just would hope the Lord would just overwhelm you with the magnitude of His salvation. And that's what Romans is all about. You ought to read the book of Romans and just get overwhelmed with your Savior. And so we've come all the way through 8 chapters that have dealt with why we needed to be saved. Chapters 3, 4, and 5 as to how to get saved. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 as to what you're supposed to do now that you are saved and how to do those things. Romans chapter 8 gives you the secret for how to, thank you, brother, to do those things. Oh, I feel like a visiting evangelist. I get water up here. Man, whoa, thank you. All right. Anyway, but now we're in a section where it's not separate from the main theme of the book. The theme of the book is still the power and the wisdom of God concerning our salvation, but the subject in chapter 9, 10, and 11 turns to the nation of Israel and God's dealings with the nation of Israel. How could it be that a nation so prepared by God for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ would ever miss that greatest of all blessings, this promised one, that they had been, their prophets had been telling about for generations, and when He came unto His own received Him not. That needed an explanation. How? Because it could appear to some that God did not foresee this, that God did not adequately prepare His people for this, that maybe God is at fault. How could a nation so prepared, so blessed of God, unlike any other nation on the earth, and yet when the Savior comes, that moment of great truth, crisis, that now is the moment of decision. Now the Son of God Himself is in their midst. He's walking in their streets. It's God in a human body, comes specifically for them. And they don't see Him. They don't receive Him. Not only that, they didn't just brush Him off. They nailed Him to a cross and just defied God to bring His blood upon them. You know what? That needed an explanation. And so Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 is God's explanation that from the point of view of God, this was no surprise to the Lord. Of course, God foresaw this happening. He knew it would. And if God foresaw it happening, why did He let it happen? Because it seems like God's plan is undone by that. It seems like this must have been a mistake on God's part. God could be chargeable with having made an error. And yet, Romans 9, 10, 11 shows you that it's no error at all. It was no mistake at all. It was part of the foreknowledge of God. And even in the heart of God, it fits into His overall plan for the redemption of the world. Did God foresee that Adam would sin? Absolutely. He put a tree right in front of him. Was God just waiting with bated breath to see what would happen? No. The Lord knew exactly what was going to happen when He put that temptation in front of Adam. He wasn't tempting Adam to sin. But God knew that through Adam's fall, even though that would bring a great judgment on the world and condemnation to the human race, the Bible speaks about Jesus Christ as being that Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So it was already in the mind of God to remedy what Adam was about to do. And through that fall, God is enabled to reveal a part of Him that would never have been known to men. How would you ever know the mercy of God unless you were one in need of mercy? How would you and I have ever known the joy of being forgiven if there was nothing we ever needed to be forgiven of? And there were parts of God's character, parts of His being, that He wanted known. He wanted them revealed to someone. Even the angels could not know things about God. Only those like you and I who could experience redemption, could be lost and then found, who could be condemned and headed for hell and then loved and rescued, who could be just sons of Adam with no future ahead of us, and then, like Mephibosheth, invited to sit at God's table as sons of God, kings, and to reign with Him in eternity. I mean, God wanted that. God wanted you and I to know that. It wouldn't have been possible unless Adam had been permitted a free choice. And God knew the consequences. And God is just because He took upon Himself the punishment for Adam's choice. He took upon Him the consequences of Adam's decision. And likewise with Israel. He foresaw it. He knew it would happen. He knew, like Adam, that Israel would fall. But else He also knew that through their fall, some tremendous blessings would come to the rest of the world. So it had to happen. Not that it was pre-programmed, but this is where the mystery of God comes in, and you can't understand or even explain these things. Did God force the Jews to reject Christ and crucify Him? No. They had a choice in it. And God knew what their choice would be. And I don't know how the story would have ended if Israel would have suddenly repented and said, you know what? We don't want to crucify Him after all. What would have happened if the Sanhedrin and the Jews and the priests and all those guys would have just bowed their knees to Jesus Christ and made Him their Savior at that point? You know, the story would have continued on in a different form. We don't know how that would have happened. God would have been justified in all of it. But God foresaw what would happen, and God had a plan even through the fall of that nation. And Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are the story of that. So it's important for us to understand these things. They do have some application to you and I. So in Romans chapter 9, let's read those same five verses we did last Sunday. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. We preached last Sunday about Paul's continual sorrow. How is it possible that someone so blessed, who wrote to us so much about having joy, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He told us to be happy. He told us to, you know, when we think upon the things that God has given us, there's no reason why a Christian should ever be depressed. So this isn't talking about depression. This is not talking about some kind of a woe is me sort of an attitude. This is a man who is happy in the Lord, who knows how to rejoice. And every time he counts his blessings, he got happy that he was saved, happy for the things that God had given him. And yet, the Bible says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So on the other hand, Paul is Not only a man who understood joy and was happy, but he's a man who, according to his testimony here, and I guess he expected that you and I wouldn't believe him. That's why he makes so many, he's sort of protesting here as he's writing this. He says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm lying not. Even the Holy Spirit will bear me witness. He kind of expected we weren't going to believe him when he said this. Because this doesn't seem to fit the profile of an apostle, especially one as great as Paul. How could a man be walking around all the time with a broken heart? How could he be preaching to others about being joyful? And yet in his life, every day, there's just a continual burden, a sorrow. A continual sorrow. A sorrow for people he cared about. A sorrow for people that were going to go to hell. Who were ignorant and didn't even realize the judgment that was about to come upon them. Who, though warned, did not heed the warning. Who, though preached to, did not believe the message. People he loved, his own people. Paul didn't hate his people. Paul loved his people. Paul wanted to see the Jews saved more than he wanted the Gentiles to be saved. And by the way, that's a good lesson to you that God might be calling into the ministry. A burden is not necessarily a call from God. All right, you may have a burden and a love in your heart for, you know, a certain group of people for the gospel's sake, or a city or a town or a country. And sometimes the Lord uses that burden. But here is Paul with a burden for the Jews, and God called him to go to the Gentiles. His heart was for his own people, but God didn't send him to his own people. God sent him to somebody else that he may not have in his heart and soul really cared that much about. I mean, he was a Jew and a Pharisee. They were the strictest of the Jews. And so Paul probably didn't have a very high opinion of the Gentiles. To him, they were also just the dogs. They were the outsiders, the strangers. They were the ones aliens to the covenants of Israel, the commonwealth of Israel. And that would have been Paul's natural affection for them before he was saved. And so what does God do? God sends him to the Gentiles. How about that? Huh? Yeah, what's the lesson in that? You need to take the gospel even to people you don't care about. There might be somebody that's hurt you and you're not really interested in their salvation. But if the Spirit of God fills you up, then you're going to have a tenderness and an affection and a sympathy, a compassion for their condition. And it shouldn't be hard for you and I to care about and even pray for people that we don't like. People that we might even have some natural prejudices against. I mean, it's like when Jesus went to Samaria and he met that woman at the well. And the disciples had no interest in her soul. They were interested in food. And they went into the city to get some food. And the Lord stayed at that well and spoke to that woman. Not only was she a Samaritan, but she was a wicked Samaritan. Here's a woman who's had, I don't know, six husbands. And she might have been a New Yorker, actually. Now that I think about it. Six husbands, and now she's living with the latest one. And you know what? The Lord didn't come in there condemning her, rebuking her, humiliating her, exposing her, you know, her wickedness to people around. He just came in. He told her the truth about who he was. He cared about her soul. The Spirit of God had obviously prepared this woman's heart. She received the truth immediately, left her water pot, went running in back into the city to tell all the men of the city, whom she probably knew well. All the men of the city come out and hear a man that told me everything I knew. And you know what? When she came back out with those guys from the city, the disciples arrived about the same time. And they marveled that he'd even been spending any time with this woman. Why? There was just a natural prejudice in their heart for that woman and for those people, the Samaritans. That might be true in your heart too. There might be some people that you don't particularly care whether they go to heaven or hell. I got to confess, I have a few. And it's wicked in my heart. You may not have a burden for whoever. You might not have a burden for a certain race of people, Chinese people or black people, or maybe you're black and you don't have a burden for white people. Maybe whatever it is. But you know what? The Spirit of Jesus Christ would have me pray for and love and be concerned for every single person around me who has a need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't have a natural affection for the Gentiles, but that's the group that God sent him to. And he came to love them, as you read in his letters. He came to love them. Read the book of Philippians. And his love for these Gentiles in Philippi. His love for the brethren in Rome. His love for the Gentiles in all these different places that the Lord sent him. He came to love them. But that's not how he started out. And so here he confesses a love and a compassion, a concern, a burden for his own people, the Jews. And as we said last Sunday, his compassion has to be understood. And his tears, it says here, great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, that has to be understood against the fact that these were people who had been given great, great advantages. I mean, surely Paul's continual sorrow and the heaviness in his heart is magnified because his own people really had no excuse for this condition that they're in. This unbelieving, Christ-rejecting state that they are in at that moment. Which makes Paul's sorrow even greater. I mean, think about it. You and I might have some heartache, even some compassion and concern for a lost stranger who has never heard the gospel. But wouldn't our sorrow be greater for one that we know and who had heard the gospel and maybe rejected the gospel? How about for someone who has been taught the Word of God year after year after year after year and yet still spurns the love of Jesus Christ or spurns the truth of the Word of God? Doesn't your heart ache for that person a little more than somebody who's just walking in ignorance? Because these are people, the people that Paul is crying over, the people that Paul is burdened for, were people of great advantage. The nation of Israel had no excuse for having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes Paul's sorrow even greater. You know what? I think sometimes when heaven looks down on First Bible Church, we must cause the angels to weep. Because I don't think heaven is surprised much when some believer over here in a church that doesn't have the Word of God, doesn't have sound doctrine. I mean, you know that there are some churches out there where people are gathered right now this morning, and you know they're not going to get the Scriptures. Some guy's going to get up and tell them, he's going to give a homily or an omelet or whatever they call it. I mean, he's going to get up there and he's going to tell a nice story. He's going to talk about God. He's going to throw a poem in there or something. He'll have some story that's, you know, intended to get to your heart. But you know what? On a typical Sunday here, you go away with more Scripture than the typical Christian gets in a year. In a year. So when heaven looks down upon a church full of people that aren't getting the Word of God, that don't have a King James Bible, who don't know Paul from Peter, who don't know the kingdom of heaven from the kingdom of God, who couldn't rightly divide the Word of God if they had a buzzsaw, they wouldn't know what to they don't know how to handle the Scriptures. When God looks down on a church full of people like that, no book, no doctrine, no teaching, no pastor that knows the Bible. I'm not saying that I do, but I'm just saying some people don't have a clue, and I'm talking about the guys in the pulpit don't have a clue. You think when God looks down on a situation like that, it's got to be sad, but it's got to be even sadder when God looks down on a room full of people like this. Who've got the right book, got the right doctrine, get more Scripture in a week than most people get in a year, who have had some good examples over the years of men and women that walked here in our midst that loved the Lord Jesus Christ and loved that book. Some people in our midst that have made sacrifices, that have walked so faithfully that you'd be safe to follow their example if you did the rest of your life. The angels must look down on a situation like that and it must break their hearts to see what little actually gets done. How little faithfulness there might be in a group like this. You see what I'm saying? To whom much is given, like us in this room, then certainly the heartache has to be greater. The Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit. We read it in chapter 8. Remember how He prays for us from within? With what? Groanings, which cannot be uttered. What are those groanings? That's that broken heart of God Himself as He prays for you and I. Now, there might be some saved guy with the Holy Spirit inside of him and he's in a church where he doesn't have the right book and he doesn't have right doctrine and he doesn't have any good examples around him of men and women to follow, to watch, and to learn from. And I'm sure the Spirit of God, must pray with a groaning for that man as well. But how much more for men and women like you and I who have really no excuse? We have no excuse. The heartache must be greater. The groanings must be louder. And if the angels cry, I don't know if they do, but if they do, they must certainly weep when they look over the banisters of heaven and see congregations like this, where here and there are men and women who still will not be obedient to the Lord, who will not be faithful, who will not put Jesus Christ first, who will not get your other foot out of the world, dabbling around, playing around with the things of the world. You won't pull yourself out of those entanglements that you have out there in the world. You won't get rid of those habits in your life that keep you from being faithful and victorious. You won't get in the book every day like you should. If anybody should be able to take a Bible and go out there and take a total stranger and give them the truth of salvation, I venture to say probably every single person in this room might be able to do that. Even the man or woman in here who doesn't even want to hear this message this morning, I bet you if you had to, if someone you cared about was dying on their deathbed and they're asking you, please, I don't want to go to hell, tell me what to do, you'd probably know the answer. Think about that. Probably every one of us in this room, you'd probably know the answer. The problem is we just don't do anything with it. And that's why Paul is brokenhearted. He's not brokenhearted over people who had no advantages and no privileges. He's not brokenhearted over people that dwelled in darkness for generation and generation. He's brokenhearted over his own people who had the Word of God for almost 2,000 years already at this point. Who had prophets, who saw miracles, who had God in their midst, who had priests, who had the Scriptures. Paul is sorrowful. There's probably not a more painful, like the Bible says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. And just like there's probably no joy like that joy, there's probably no greater sorrow than to see your own children who know better not get a hold of the things of God. There isn't anything. If you're a mom and a dad in here, there isn't anything that will ever hurt your heart more than to see your children who you tried to teach right and pray for, not get a hold of the things of God. Some of you have little kids right now. And I'll tell you, maybe you've never experienced that, but you're not ever going to experience anything more sorrowful than that. That's the greatest. Some of you have experienced that, and you know what I'm talking about. And that's Paul's burden here. That's why he's crying. That's his continual sorrow. Because these are his own people. These are ones taught of God. These are ones who should have known better. These are ones who, when for the time you ought to have been teachers, Paul wrote to them later. You have need that one teach you again, which what be those first oracles of Christ. Like Jesus said to Nicodemus, art thou a master in Israel, Nicodemus, and you don't know these things? How is it that you handle the Scriptures every day and you know the Word of God, Nicodemus? And you're asking me, what is this thing about the new birth? How is it that you don't know that, Nicodemus? Because here's a people that had the knowledge of the truth. They had the Scriptures. They had prophets to tell them about the future. They had priests to teach them. They had God who was at their beck and call. Whenever they cried unto Him, God was there to help them. Well, if there ever should have been a nation full of soldiers for the Lord, that nation should have been it. And yet, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. I mean, talk about a heartbreak. It helps to understand how Paul could be telling me about being joyful and yet just walk around all the time with a broken heart and a continual sorrow. I hope we don't give the Lord continual sorrow. Can you imagine that? Yes, He loves us. Yes, He loves us. Yes, He rejoices over us. But now I know from the Scriptures that it's possible for one to rejoice over me and cry for me at the same time. Is it possible that you and I cause our Savior just continual sorrow if those groanings of the Holy Spirit inside of us are any indication, I'd say it's probably true. It's probably possible. But here's Paul's continual sorrow and his burden. And he goes on to say in verse number 4, he's talking about, look at the group that he's burdened about, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. I want you to notice some of these things that he mentions related to Israel. He says, to whom pertaineth, that is these Israelites, his people, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God. That's the priesthood. Men that were chosen of God to draw near to the Lord and mediate between God and men. That was the priesthood in the Old Testament. The service of God. That wasn't given to any nation. It was given to the Jews. And to one tribe specifically of the Jews. The service of God. And the promises. Whose are the fathers? I mean, they had that great example of those fathers, the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. Those great men of God that knew, that had power with God, who heard from God audibly, who walked with God. I mean, what nation had those kinds of examples before them? What nation had these kinds of privileges and advantages? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about, because we need to understand why Israel would have been given these things. Because this is a list of some pretty impressive blessings. And we'll talk about the individual blessings later. But I want to talk to you about, I mean, Paul is brokenhearted because of all people who should fall and reject Jesus Christ, it's his people. Which is pretty amazing to Paul. It's astounding to him that the Jews would not see the truth and would not receive Jesus Christ. But notice the blessings, the privileges that are given to this group of people. And do you know that God has set them apart from all the nations? The Jewish people. Now I know today they're hated by the world. And even many people who don't necessarily hate the nation have prejudices against Jews. You and I have preconceived ideas. Probably have something, if you think about Jewish people, probably two or three things that might come to your mind immediately. Some stereotypes about them. Probably all negative. I mean, the world doesn't hold the Jewish race in high regard. That's because of the devil, that spirit, the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. He hates that nation because he knows that that nation is beloved of God. And that race is beloved of God. But it's important for you to understand because it seems as if God is a little unfair here. I mean, why didn't he choose the Chinese? I mean, I would have thought he would have chosen the Italian or the Scots or somebody, you know. I mean, why not the Italians? Well, I can think of about 100 reasons why not the Italians, but now that I think about it. But I mean, why them? Why the Jewish people? But you better accept the fact that's God's heart. Do you know that you're holding a Jewish book in your hand? You know that that book was written by Jews? For Jews? To Jews? That's a Jewish book. Every author in it is a Jew. From the beginning to the end. Moses, tribe of Levi, circumcised Jew. Samuel, tribe of Levi, circumcised Jew. David, tribe of Judah, circumcised Jew. Solomon, circumcised Jew. Isaiah, wasn't an Italian, wasn't a Scotsman, Isaiah was a Jew. Every author in that book, from Isaiah to Jeremiah to Ezekiel to Daniel to Matthew to Mark to Luke, even Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter, all of them, Jews. We have a Jewish book. You know what else? And let's face it, this is the most important book in the world, right? So here is, by far, the most important book in the world. And it's a Jewish book. There's no book compares to this book. Not Shakespeare. I don't care, Aristotle, Plato, those guys are still playing in the sandbox. Their works, I don't care how much praise and esteem the world may heap on certain authors, certain secular authors, they don't hold a candle to the Word of God. And God chose holy men of God, Jewish men, holy men of God, circumcised Jews, a part of Israel, a nation that God chose to give this world His perfect revelation. I'm indebted. Do you know what? I'm indebted. God forbid that I should ever have an evil thought in my head for any man, but let alone a Jewish man, lost or saved. I'm indebted. In fact, you know what? It's a good thing to start a conversation with one. Thank them for the Bible you got. The next time you walk up to somebody with their robe down to their feet and their curls hanging down to their shoulders and all this stuff hanging on there and walking in their blindness, you know, rejected your Savior, you know what? Thank them. Thank them. Say, I want to thank you. I want to thank you because I wouldn't have a Bible if it wasn't for your people. I wouldn't have a Bible if it wasn't for the Jewish people. This is a Jewish book. The most important book in the world is a Jewish book. And you know what? The most important subject that you could probably think of, I mean, let's be real. When push comes to shove, the most important subject to you and me personally would have to be our own salvation. Right? I mean, it's not the economy. We might talk more about the economy and sports. But when the real issues of life are discussed, probably on a person's deathbed, the economy doesn't matter anymore. Who's winning in the World Series is of no significance. In that moment, if a guy's got any sense at all, he's wondering, where will my soul go now? The most important subject in the world has got to be salvation. And you know what Jesus said in John chapter 4? He said, salvation is of the Jews. The most important book in the world is a Jewish book. The most important subject in the world, our salvation is of the Jews. You know how God brought salvation to this world? He didn't do it through any other race. He did it through the people of Israel. The Word of God that tells me about my need, the examples I have in the Old Testament, the prophets, the priests, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, the miracles, the works of God, all done in one nation, the nation of Israel. And then the Savior who came. My salvation came through a Jew. I am saved because of a Jew. My Savior is a Jew. And it was a Jewish book that told me about my Jewish Savior. And my salvation is because God made a choice in the beginning of time that He was going to pick a nation, not because they were more qualified, better equipped, smarter, loved Him more. In fact, it wasn't based on their natural abilities, because all through this book, He called them stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious. He wasn't like sugarcoating their characteristics. They're a stubborn people, rebellious people, a covetous people, a money-loving people, seldom a God-fearing people. And yet God was going to do something through them for the benefit of the whole world. A Jewish book, a Jewish salvation, a Jewish Savior. Do you know that the most important city on the earth is not New York? It's not Washington. It sure ain't Paris. It's not Aruba, or is that a city? I don't know if that's a city. You know what the most important city on the face of the earth is? The city of the great King. The city from which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to govern the world one day. You say, well, it's a pretty ratty looking city if you see it today. Yeah. But you know that, in fact, go back to Psalms chapter 48. Psalm 48. Psalms chapter 48, look at verse number 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Now that's not talking about the New Jerusalem in heaven. That's not talking about the third heaven. That's talking about a city on this earth that God said is my city. Can you imagine that? It's not New York. My city, God says. In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Over in Psalm 50, in verse number 2, it says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. That's His city. That's that city, Mount Zion. That's God's city, the city of the great King, the city of our God. Go to Lamentations chapter 2 and verse number 15. Now I know that there's a Mount Zion in heaven, and I know there's a Jerusalem in heaven, a new Jerusalem. I know that in heaven are the sides of the north. I know that in heaven is the mountain of God. But remember, God had in heaven a pattern for what He established on the earth. The tabernacle that is in heaven, God had recreated on the earth. And the city that is in heaven, God chose a place on this earth, and actually He's the one that fashioned those hills. God made a place on this earth that He would place His name and get glory to Himself. So there's a city in heaven and a city on the earth that are connected. Notice in Lamentations chapter 2. I've got to get there with you. Lamentations chapter 2, go down there to around verse number 15. Remember, Jeremiah is watching the city of Jerusalem, the physical city on this earth, burn. He's not talking about the city in heaven when he said this. In verse number 15, it says, all that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? He's not talking about the one in heaven. He's talking about that one right there that he was watching burn, that city of Jerusalem. That city, God's city, a Jewish city, is the most important city on this earth. Do you know that one day your Savior is going to sit down on a throne in that city and govern the whole world? One day when He comes back to this earth, He's not coming on the Staten Island Ferry. He's not coming down to, you know, walk through Wall Street. He comes to this earth and He completely avoids New York. He comes to this earth and His feet touch. Now, I know that upsets us, because there should be something in this for us somewhere and over here. He comes back to this earth and His feet touch. The first spot on this earth they touch. Mount of Olives. That's sacred land. That's His land, by the way. That's His land. The first time Moses ventured onto it, he saw a bush burning. And God said, as Moses drew near, He said, Moses, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. It was just dirt. No, it was God's dirt. God's little spot on this earth where He chose to unfold this story of redemption. Where God knew one day He would come Himself in a human body and pour His blood out of His veins for the whole human race. That's a precious city to God over there. That's a precious city. And you watch the news, because as it goes with Jerusalem, you can tell what's happening with the future of this world. You keep your eye on that. And the next time you pass some lost Jew in the street with his nose in the air and reading his little prayer book, rocking back and forth, so ignorant of the real Savior and the truth, instead of making a joke, you ought to have a little pity and a little compassion in your heart. And maybe just thank God that His ancestors gave you a book. His people gave you a Savior and a salvation that's free. And He missed it. But rather than turning that into a joke, you ought to turn that into a prayer. Like Paul. Continual sorrow for these people. Continual sorrow for the tragedy of all that they missed. The tragedy of having all of this preparation and then God allowing them to fall. But the Bible tells me in Romans chapter 11, don't you be heady and high-minded, you Gentiles. And think that, well, God loved me more than He did them, because look what God did for us. No, He allowed them to fall, even though He loved them, and they're His elect. But God did do that just so that He could have mercy upon your soul and upon mine. Look at Psalm 132. Psalm 132. Verse number 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. Now that's not talking about Mount Zion in heaven, because the Lord already dwells there. That's not the place he desired for his habitation. He's talking about a place on this earth. So here's the God of heaven, who has the whole universe for his, and has an entire third heaven in which to dwell, but he chose a little spot on a dirt bowl planet called Earth, picked a spot in a dry part of the earth. What made him choose that spot on this earth, we will never know. But God chose a spot there and claimed it for himself. It says he chose Zion. He chose Zion and hath desired it for his habitation. This, verse 14, this is my rest forever. How about that? Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Wow. How about that? How about that? I mean, that's just not some other city on the map. That's a place desired by God. That's a place chosen by God. And it's not a Gentile city. It's a Jewish city. You have a Jewish book. You have a Jewish salvation. Jerusalem, the most important city in the world, is a Jewish city. And the most important people in this world. Now, some people don't like this, but the most important people are the Jewish people. You know, God never said that he would curse those who curse the Italians. He never said he would bless those who bless the Irish. What kind of people is it concerning whom the blessings or the curses that come upon the world depend upon their treatment of those people? Isn't that what God said about the Jewish people? Say, well, no, he said that about Abraham. Really? Go to Genesis chapter 12 and let's see if those promises don't concern Abraham's descendants as well. Look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 3. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number verse number 3. That promise first made to Abraham, who was an idolater. Abraham was a Gentile, and God selected him, chose him, called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, had him circumcised, and then God separated. God created the Jewish race right out of Abraham's stock. And in Genesis chapter 12, these were the first promises made to Abraham and all of his descendants. It says in verse number 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee." So you know what? You need to be careful about, even today, I believe, we need to be very careful about what we personally do toward the Jewish people. Be a blessing to them. Find some way to be a blessing. And you know what? Well, you'll see, God will bless you in return. I think the greatest thing our country could have ever done in its whole history is be a help and a blessing to Israel. I mean, I think many of our blessings have come on us because down through our history, this place has been a haven for the Jewish people. From the time, colonial days, there were Jews here from the days of the colonists, the days of George Washington, the Jews were here before him. And from the very beginning, there was a refuge here for them. And our blessings are largely due to the fact that this nation has had some mercy and been a help to that nation over the years. You know, we are coming probably to the end of those blessings very, very soon. Because our government is not inclined to be a help and a blessing to Israel anymore. Where it doesn't look like that's going to continue much longer. We've got a president and many of the people in the State Department that despise Israel, that are much more favorable toward Islam and the Muslim cause and whatever. And they despise the nation of Israel. Just another evidence of that prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, who hates the things of God and hates the things that are dear to God. And I'll tell you what, if you ever read in the paper that our president signed some kind of an agreement or a treaty or whatever that damages the nation of Israel, just get in your basement, duck, because the judgment of God is coming. Now, I didn't look it up online. I could have done it, but somebody's made a list of all those instances where our government and presidents and Senate and whatnot have signed agreements or made speeches detrimental to the nation of Israel, followed soon after by some calamity in the United States. Tornadoes, a hurricane that blew the Bush's compound down in Kennebunkport right after he signed some treaty that diminished Israel. He signed it in Spain, I think. And there's like a correlation. Every time this country does something to hurt Israel, God hurts us. Now, that tells me Genesis 12:3 is just still as true and real today as it was when God spoke those words to Abraham thousands of years ago. God said, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. God seems to have a special place in His heart for those people. Does that mean they're automatically going to go to heaven? No. They need to be saved like you and I need to be saved. They need the gospel like you and I. In fact, probably the best way you could bless a Jew is tell them about their Savior. Is telling them the gospel. That's the best way you and I could be a blessing. Overcome our fear. Overcome our indifference. Overcome our prejudice. And get a burden and try and tell them about Christ. You couldn't give them a greater blessing. Amen? Is there a greater blessing that could ever come to a Jewish person than to know the Savior who was prepared in eternity past specifically for the Jewish people? Wow. What a blessing. And you know what? God just seems to have put us right in the middle of a bunch. Right? Don't we have a shul right up here on the top of the hill? Don't you and I on a Saturday see them walking back and forth to the stores? Right down the street here, 3 or 4 blocks from us, is an entirely Jewish neighborhood. I'm saying, you know, we just disregard them and overlook them, neglect them, reject them. It's just, maybe it's too difficult, they're too blinded, they're too prejudiced, they're too, you know, they don't want to talk to us. And that all may be true. They treated Paul the same way too. They tried to kill him every time he opened his mouth. But you know, you don't ever find Paul saying, you... No, Paul is just continually broken for them. Continually had continual sorrow for their salvation. Go to Numbers chapter 24 and verse number 9. Numbers chapter 24 and verse number 9. Obviously by Numbers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are long gone. In the book of Numbers, this isn't written to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, but to their descendants. Numbers chapter 24. This is actually the prophecy of a pretty wicked prophet, but he spoke the truth. This guy was not right with God, but what he said was right. Balaam, the prophet, is speaking here, and he just got filled up. He was standing on a mountaintop, and he was looking down over the nation of Israel encamped in the valley below him, and God just got a hold of his heart. Now, he'd been hired to figure out a way to curse them, and he wanted to get paid. He was trying to figure out a way to say something that would damage Israel, that would bring down God's, you know, judgment upon them. But every time he tried to open his mouth, the Spirit of God made him say something that was a blessing. Against his will, I guess. And here it says, verse number 2, it says, and Balaam lifted up his eyes and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. There he is standing up on some high place and he's looking down at this nation encamped before him, trying to figure out a way, because he was hired by Balak to curse these people, and the Spirit of God came over him, and instead of cursing them, he just begins to prophesy their future blessings. And one of these things he said about Israel in verse number 9, he's talking about the nation. It says, he couched, you know, crouched down, lay down as a lion. And as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. You see, that's long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are gone. So that promise is not to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but to all of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To the Jewish people themselves. You curse them, you're going to be in trouble with God. You bless them, you can expect blessings from God. That's true of a nation, and it's true of individuals too. Check your heart attitude. Check your heart attitude. Paul had a continual burden and sorrow for these people. Why? As far as a race goes, they're the most important race on the earth. It's not the white race, the black race, the Chinese race, the Italian race, or whatever else. It's the Jewish people. God has given them a position as far as a race goes, as far as a nationality goes. That is ascendant above every other one. Now, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. So in Christ, those distinctions don't matter anymore. Once you're saved, Jew, Gentile, it makes no difference to God. You're just a son of God. We're talking about out there in the world. Remember that division that God said, there's the Jew, the Gentile, and then there's the church of God. So if you're saved, you're in the church of God, and it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. But out there in the world, it matters to God. Out there in the world, it matters to God. In the world, among the lost, that nation and those people and that race has a preeminence with the Lord. And God will judge those nations that have, and He has judged those nations that have treated Israel harshly over the years. Nation of Spain at one time, long before the Spanish Armada, Spain was the greatest power on this earth. I mean, Spain conquered South America. I mean, all the great explorers that you read about that went around the world were all Spaniards. I mean, Spain ruled practically the globe through its navy. But you know what? They crossed the Jews. You remember where the Spanish Inquisition took place, right? And the object of that was primarily the Jewish people, because they held the wealth in Spain. And the Roman Catholic Church wanted the wealth. And so they were tortured along with Bible-believing Christians. But it wasn't long after that that Spain, their power and their glory was gone. Same happened with the nation of England. I mean, wherever a nation has crossed Israel, they get it in the end. You can't win when you fight against God. And when our nation starts to cross Israel, I'm telling you what, you better get prepared for some rough weather ahead. And we're probably not far from it. As we get closer to the time of the Lord's return, and we're there now almost, you know what the Bible says, the whole nation is going to turn more and more against Israel. I mean, they're practically enemies, the enemies of the world in the UN right now. Right? They get no say-so. They're constantly abused and criticized. All the laws passed in the UN, no matter what anybody else does, no matter how many people other nations are blowing up, it's always Israel's fault. It's always their fault. They're the problem. If we could just, you know, as far as the world's concerned, what did the Lord call them? A cup of trembling? You know, a cup of trembling. The world just doesn't know how to deal with that little nation. They're such a problem for the whole world. Everybody hates them. And the whole world thinks, and I think even our government more and more this way, is if we could just get rid of them, there'd probably be peace in the Middle East. If you could just shut down that nation, then probably all the Arabs, all the Muslims, just quiet down. Everything would be peaceful. You have been drinking the Kool-Aid, haven't you, man, if you think that. But this world is going to hate Israel right up until the very end. Right until that great Jew, that great king, splits the sky, comes down, circumcised Jew, the Son of God Himself, and all the kings of this world and all the nations of this world, all those Gentile nations, are going to bow down before Him. It's going to bow down before Him at the foot of a Jew and be forced to worship a Jew. Might as well get in on it early. Get in on it early. I'm bowing right now to a Jew. I fell in love with a Jew. I love him. He saved me. Loved me enough to die for me, and I wasn't even his race. I was just a dog that should have gotten nothing but the crumbs off the table. And instead of getting the crumbs off the table, I got the whole feast. I got the whole table. I get to come and sit at the table like one of his sons. We didn't deserve that. We didn't deserve that, none of us in here. If God hadn't had this in His heart to prepare a nation for all those generations, and even God with a broken heart. Because remember, Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If Paul has a broken heart, that has to be the Holy Spirit's broken heart. Because the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. That has to be God's continual sorrow. That has to be God's tears. That has to be God's heaviness concerning a nation that He prepared, and then He allowed, in their unbelief, allowed them to fall and to lose all their blessings and to stumble along in these last 2,000 years in spiritual darkness. And there are many that think it's all over for Israel. I mean, John Calvin did, and that whole crowd. There are whole books written as to now how the church has replaced Israel. Replacement theology. That Israel is no longer a part of any plans that God may have for the future. There are many that believe that now the church has inherited all of those promises made to the nation of Israel. In fact, I mean, as much as I love my Cambridge Bible, you know, even the headings over your Bible, which are put in there by publishers, not necessarily by the Holy Spirit, but over many of those chapters in the book of Isaiah, the publishers wrote, the blessings of God upon the church, the promises of God concerning the church of Jesus Christ. There's not a promise in Isaiah concerning the church of Jesus Christ. Those are promises made to the nation of Israel. You and I haven't replaced them. God hasn't cast them off forever. God's plan concerning Israel is still right on schedule. God allowed them to walk these last 2,000 years in spiritual darkness, but also in this section of Romans 9, 10, and 11, you get over to the end of chapter 11, and God tells you, don't worry. He says, this spiritual blindness of Israel's is just in part. And they're going to continue to stay blind until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until that means till God is fully finished, till God is done with everything He intended to do among the Gentile nations. And then you know what God does? Then God pulls the blinders down over the Gentiles. Just what He allowed to happen with the Jewish people. At the end of this church age, the end of this period, when the Spirit of God, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for His church and He takes us out of here and the Holy Spirit goes and the body of Christ goes, do you know what happens to the Gentile nations? Those blinders that are now over the hearts of the Jews are pulled down over the hearts of the Gentiles. And the eyes of the Jews are opened. He's not done with them. He's just allowing this blindness in part and this stumbling along on their part in darkness without Jesus Christ. This is all the long-suffering of God for you and me. Don't think that God is weak or stupid because He allows this thing to continue. Every day that God allows this to continue before His coming, that delay on the part of God, that long suffering on the part of God is salvation for somebody else. Somebody, Karen got saved last Sunday. Do you think God knew that that was going to happen? Of course He did. And if God delays His coming one more day, it's because God sees somebody that's going to get saved before His coming. So His long suffering is actually salvation. So this whole time when God has watched Israel, His people, stumble along in darkness, has been a time of continual grief for God. The heart of God, that He would, a people that He loved, the people that He prepared, He would allow them to walk in this blindness so that He could save another Gentile. That He could save another Gentile over here. And a Jew. Here and there, Jews a few, and Gentiles many. But then one day, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and this church age ends, and the body of Christ is removed from this earth, then God just goes back to His previously scheduled program. God goes back to what He put a hold on at Calvary, what He put a hold on when He turned to the Gentiles and He pulled the blinders down over the nation of Israel. God just takes up where He left off. And the hearts of the Jews are revived. And the eyes of the Gentiles are blinded. You don't believe me? You can read it for yourself in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, God Himself shall send them strong delusion. Who's that? That's the Gentiles in the tribulation. God is going to blind them. So you know what? This time right now, when a Gentile can get saved just by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you better appreciate the fact that even through this whole time, although God rejoices over one sinner that repents, that joy over your salvation also involves God for one more day, keeping His people in the dark. For one more day, keeping their hearts blinded. For one more day, that nation does not get to receive their blessings that He had intended for them. I mean, the Lord is such a compassionate God that what is turned to a blessing for me is a sorrow and a pain to the Lord in some other area. Imagine that. It's an incredible thing. So here's a book, the most important book in the world, a Jewish book. A subject, the most important subject in the world, our salvation. That's a Jewish subject, for salvation is of the Jews. The most important city on this planet is a Jewish city. The most important race of people are the Jewish people, and God will bless or curse a world depending upon their treatment of those people. And you know, by the way, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, because when the Lord comes back, And he judges the Gentile nations who have somehow survived that period of tribulation. In Matthew chapter 25, he gathers them before him in verse number 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. So here are all the Gentile nations, all the kingdoms of the world, gathered together in Jerusalem. Somehow, I don't know how the Lord will do it, but there's a judgment day and they're all summoned. And here they have to come and sit before the king. And he separates them in verse number 33. He sets the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And you remember, to the sheep he said in verse number 34, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me." And most people today, many churches today, believe that that's the plan of salvation for the church age. They believe that that's how you get to heaven, is by doing good to your fellow man. That you're going to inherit. Many churches believe this is the gospel right here for us today. That if you live right, do right, feed the poor, clothe the naked, help everybody that's in distress, do good to your fellow man, just be a blessing to the world, you know, then somehow that's going to benefit you and you're going to get to heaven because of that. And where would they get an idea like that from, these verses? But these verses say what they say. They do say that somebody is going to inherit the kingdom based on their good deeds. No, you know, faith isn't mentioned anywhere in there. What did these people right here do to receive this blessing? They've survived the tribulation and now they're going to walk into the millennial kingdom of God with Jesus Christ as their Lord, their Savior, their King. How are they? And what did they do to get this? They treated somebody right. And the people that received this blessing aren't even sure how did they deserve this. And they say to the Lord, verse 37, "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Wow. You know who the least of these his brethren are, don't you? His people, his Jewish people, who have, during the tribulation by that time, been persecuted and hunted and ostracized. Many of them have been killed. That'll be the policy of the Antichrist, to persecute Israel through that time. And yet some will be sheltered. Some of the Jews will find refuge. Some of them will be protected and cared for. Like Elijah was cared for by that widow of Zarephath. There was a Jew being cared for with a wicked king on the throne, Ahab. A Gentile woman in Zarephath took Elijah in and fed him and took care of him. That was a little preview of what's going to happen in the tribulation. There will be some Gentiles that, out of pity, out of mercy, maybe out of their knowledge of the Scriptures, that there's something special about the Jewish people, will bless them and protect them and feed them and clothe them and visit them. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, their salvation is because of those righteous deeds. You say, is that good now? No, that ain't good now. You're in a different dispensation right now. You want to get to heaven right now? You better believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust Him, receive Him into your heart, call upon Him and He saves you and you get eternal life. But after the church is gone and the Holy Spirit goes with it, then those nations that are left on this earth get to finally do what they said they were doing all along, and that is try and earn their own way into heaven. But notice what their earning their way into heaven involves: their treatment of the Jewish people. You see how important? I mean, how pivotal this is, that someone's salvation in the tribulation depends on their treatment of the Jewish people. And then there's a whole group on the other side who don't get to go into the kingdom of heaven. And they're cast into hell. They go to hell. They don't get eternal life. They go to hell. Well, what did they do to deserve going to hell? They rejected Jesus Christ. No, that's not what this says. It says, then shall, verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not, etc., etc. Then, verse 44, they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and all of that? Verse 45, he answers them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. How about that? You know what they're going to hell for? They're not going to hell for mistreatment of the Jewish people. They're going to hell for lack of good treatment. That's right. When they could have helped, they didn't. When they could have fed, they didn't. Now, that's not this dispensation. This is the tribulation. But I'm just telling you how important these people are to the Lord. That He's going to hinge a person's eternal life or a person's eternal destruction on whether or not they saw a Jew in need and went to help or not. If you saw him hungry and you didn't feed him, you're going to hell. If you saw him in prison and you didn't visit him, you're going to hell. If you saw him naked and you didn't do something, give him the clothes off your back, you're going to hell. Imagine, what a weird way to live. Yeah, that's how important those people are to the Lord. God has not forgotten. Just because right now His attention is on you and I, and right now the Spirit of God is going out through this world trying to save Gentiles, trying to pull you into the body of Christ, trying to show you your Jewish Savior who loved you and died for you, and trying to get you to read that Jewish book so that you're ready one day to walk in the streets of that Jewish city over there where we're going to walk, doesn't mean that during this church age God has forgotten His promises to the nation of Israel. No wonder Paul was so brokenhearted. A people of great advantage, a people of great privilege, a people adopted by God, a people blessed of God, a people important to you and I. And we don't have time to really do this one, but this is the most important one of all. Who do you think the most important man is that ever lived? Who do you think he is? Who do you think the greatest man, the most important man who ever lived? That's right. A Jew. A Jewish book. Salvation, the most important subject. It's of the Jews. That city, the most important city. That race, the most important race to God. And the most important man that ever walked the face of this earth was a Jew. The Lord Jesus Christ. My Savior, my friend, my God. A Jew. You and I need a little more compassion. You and I need a little more interest and concern and prayer for those people. You and I need to pray for them. You and I need to find some way that we could maybe make some bridges of friendship. Consider the next time you see one walking by in the street. Just remember Paul's burden. Just remember the Holy Spirit's tears. Just remember God's continual sorrow. Just remember the privilege that you could be saved now because God allowed them to fall. God allowed them for these last 2,000 years to walk in blindness and walk out of fellowship with Him, ignorant of the real true God. What a blessing God is to you and I. What a great debt you and I have. Amen? You're indebted today. You're indebted today. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I would just encourage you, come and trust my Savior. Come and trust Him. Believe what you see in the Word of God to be true. And your salvation depends upon that Jewish Savior, the Son of God. If you don't know Him, you can open your heart to Him today and He would save you. He'll save you right now, here today. It doesn't depend upon your good deeds. It doesn't depend upon your treatment of anybody. It depends upon whether or not you will trust Him and receive Him into your heart. And just put your soul in His hands. Let Him be your Savior this morning. All right? Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. And I'm wondering this morning if you know that Savior. Do you know that one who came to earth, a Jewish man, to to be the Savior of the whole world. Do you know Him today? Have you ever considered what He did for you? Have you ever considered that without Him, you do not have any hope of eternity in heaven? Do you know that He determines, or what you do with Him determines where you will spend eternity? If you will trust Him and receive Him into your heart, you have eternal life. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you'll trust Him, you live forever in heaven. If you reject Him, then you live forever in hell, a place prepared for the devil and his angels. If you're here today and you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, we would just urge you right now, this morning, let us pray for you. Let us help you. Let us just open a Bible and show you how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life. There's no greater gift you could ever receive. There's no greater person that you could ever know than the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your need this morning? Is there anyone?